I suspect that many of you gave some gifts this past week, and probably you received some gifts as well. And I suspect a lot of you wrapped a lot of those gifts in beautiful paper with fancy bows on them. I suppose I'm a kind of a typical guy because I really don't care how you wrap my presents. If you want to just spend your time and your money making it look beautiful, knock yourself out. That's just fine with me. If you want to wrap it in newsprint or a brown paper bag, no problem here. It's what's inside that counts to me. Now, early in my marriage, however, I learned that some people really do care. I suppose you can guess to whom I am referring. When Elizabeth would wrap gifts, they looked so much better than they did when I wrapped them. And that's when I also learned during a different time in history that department stores would wrap gifts for you and make them look really expensive. Now, believe me, I took advantage of that. There are probably still some stores that do it today, but not the ones I shop in. But I learned during that time of department store wrapping, there are some people who have an artistic ability to wrap a package and make it look super duper special. I also learned that there are some cultures that take great pride in that. For instance, the Japanese do that. They have nearly perfected the art of gift wrapping. When someone would receive a gift like that, then they would stop and take the time to appreciate the person who poured themselves thoughtfully into making that package so beautiful. That's foreign to me. I compare that with my 10 grandchildren who love to rip apart their gifts and throw the paper in the air and see what's inside, and as soon as they see it, put it aside to get to the next package and make this chaos all over the floor. We used to give a garbage bag to my daughter at the beginning of that process. Her job was to clean up their mess as it happened so that it wouldn't be such a big job at the end. I'm thankful to her for being so helpful. But I think the best gift that I ever received in my life was not wrapped beautifully. It was wrapped very simply. But that very simple wrapping spoke volumes about what was inside. It didn't come by UPS. It didn't come by FedEx. It didn't come in the United States Postal Service. It came in a much more surprising way. It came by word of mouth. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That message was so awesome that it was recorded for all time. Or, as some other translations have said, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's one of the greatest gifts that mankind has ever received, but it was not wrapped so that it drew attention to itself. It was wrapped in utter humility. Have you ever wondered about those swaddling clothes? What were they? Where did Joseph and Mary get those swaddling clothes anyway? And what did the angel mean when the angel said, "This will be a sign unto you"? Let's talk about all of that. When a baby was born in the Middle East at that time, there were several things that were assumed. First, someone would cut the cord. And then someone would wash the body. And then someone would rub that body in salt on the skin. And then someone would wrap that baby in strips of cloth called swaddling clothes. The purpose was to comfort that baby after emerging from the womb and coming into the world, and to keep those little arms and legs from flailing all around. Now, archaeologists have studied this, and they've discovered something. The use of swaddling clothes went back hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. Now, here's something interesting. For a baby not to be wrapped in swaddling clothes suggested that that baby was abandoned or neglected. And that very thought is found in the Bible. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 16. There's an allegory here, and the allegory is about Jerusalem. And here is part of what it says. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, comfort Jerusalem with her... I misread that. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices. This is what the Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by, and I saw you kicking around in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Isn't that a lovely allegory? So you can see how important this whole concept was in the Bible of wrapping Jesus in swaddling clothes. It was customary. It was expected. You might know this. Swaddling an infant is still popular today using blankets. The American Academy of Pediatrics recommends that a child be wrapped in blankets for months because it makes the baby feel more secure. But it's not without controversy, even today. And back in the 1700s, they even discontinued the practice because physicians during that time felt that tightly binding a baby created stress in the infant. And that poor baby had no way of saying so. And that makes me wonder how baby Jesus felt. Not only did he leave the expanse of heaven to be confined in this world, but he was bound and constrained by those swaddling clothes. Those bonds were unyielding around his body. How did God feel? God incarnate, unable to move in any direction, held fast like a prisoner in a straitjacket. His world now shrunk and narrowed so severely. How did he feel? Did he know? I thought of this question. How is it possible for man to put clothes on God? It's not. Except God allowed it to happen. Have you ever felt like a prisoner yourself? Have you ever struggled to break free from something? Maybe it's a disgusting sin in your life. Maybe it's a debilitating illness in your life. Maybe it's an abusive relationship in your life. Maybe it's an overwhelming fear, an irrational fear that you have. Or maybe it's a severe lack of money or other material things and you don't even know how you're going to get through the next week. You have a God who allowed Himself to be bound like a prisoner for you, who knows intimately whatever negative feeling you could possibly experience in this life. That was a hidden gift to you from Him, tucked away like a hidden treasure, all wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Hallelujah. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. One would have thought that when Jesus Christ came to earth, that He would have clothed Himself with lightning and thunder. Or maybe He would have clothed Himself with a cloud and a pillar of fire. Or maybe a linen curtain of white with purple and red and blue yarn. But that's not how He came. That's not how He lived. Have you ever wondered where Joseph and Mary got those swaddling clothes in the first place? Even though the Bible does not tell us, it is clearly assumed they probably brought those swaddling clothes from Nazareth to Bethlehem themselves. Why would we think that? Because that's what parents did in those days. In fact, grandmothers just loved making those swaddling clothes and giving them to her daughter. Grace, I think about you, because you put together this wonderful afghan that Elizabeth wears every day. Every day. She loves it. And grandmothers just love to make things like that for children and for other people. Or perhaps they passed on their swaddling clothes to somebody else. They passed it down through the family. It was very customary for the wealthy people to decorate their swaddling clothes with symbols or names or words or other decorations to make them stand out above the other people. They might even use silk fabric instead of linen fabric. It was much like my getting a gift professionally wrapped at the department store to make it look much better, much more special than it was. Did Joseph and Mary have special markings on their swaddling clothes? Probably not. We don't know. Probably not, but they were not known to be wealthy. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." Wow. "This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This will be a sign. What did the angels mean by that? Signs in the Bible distinguished a person or a thing as being authentically from God. Were the angels saying that the shepherds could know that this is the Messiah because He was unusually, uniquely wrapped in swaddling clothes? No. As we've just seen, that was customary. That was expected. What did they mean? Well, it was not at all the custom of the day for a feeding trough to be used as a cradle. So the manger was clearly an unusual and an obvious sign to say to the shepherds that their message was true. But those swaddling clothes were still a sign. The shepherds did not get it, but we do. Those swaddling clothes were a sign because they were a foreshadowing of the shroud that Jesus would have on his broken body when he was taken from the cross. The shepherds couldn't see that. When the angel said this is good news of great joy, they were not simply talking about a birth. They were talking about the gospel. They were talking about the good news of salvation through a baby. That manger, that feeding trough, was not a wooden box. It was carved out of stone, hewn by metal. You can see examples of ancient mangers all over the Holy Land today. The place for the manger, of course, was a stable. But stables were not wooden barns. They were caves. And you can see thousands of caves throughout the Holy Land today. Tombs were not wooden caskets. They were carved out of stone. You can see thousands of tombs in the Holy Land today. The angels were sending us a message. They were sending you and me a message that the shepherds could not understand, but we can now. We can understand all of it because God has shown us his plan of salvation. We now know that he was born in a cave placed in a hewn stone, foreshadowing his burial cave. We now know that his confining swaddling clothes foreshadowed a shroud. We now know that he came to die, to defeat death, hallelujah, and to promise us a second advent that will change our lives forever. Are you ready? Now, Jesus was born to die. When the shepherds viewed that scene in Bethlehem, they may not have realized that the birth of Jesus was a gift wrapped in a shroud. But when Mary saw his body wrapped in a shroud 33 years later, when she saw the cave where they placed his body, one can only imagine that Mary remembered that cave in Bethlehem and those swaddling clothes and so many of the other vivid details of that event. In the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1, the author said, "The day of death is better than the day of birth." One way to look at that is to ask a soldier who has been in battle which he appreciated more, the first shot that was fired or the final shot that was fired that ended the battle. You can bet which one he appreciated more. We rejoice at times of birth, and we mourn at times of death. Maybe we've got it backwards. Maybe we celebrate the birth of Jesus more than we remember his death. Jesus himself said, "Eat the bread and drink the wine," which we will be doing next Lord's Day, "to show his death until his second advent. This will be a sign to you. Jesus was born to die. And his death day enabled our Rebirth Day. Oh, I like that. I wrote that. On his death day, our swaddling clothes fell off and we were set free. I love that. The question, of course, is how does one respond to that? Let me make it personal. How do you respond to that? Do you just admire the wrappings? Or have you unwrapped the gift and discovered what is inside and received him for who he is? Brothers and sisters, I want you to close with me this sermon in a very different way. I want you to listen to the words of an anthem. I want you to listen carefully to the words of this anthem.